This is the Adult Explore the Bible Weekly Leader Training Podcast. This podcast is designed to help teachers prepare to lead a Bible study group using Lifeway's Explore the Bible adult resources. Each week, we review the Bible passage for that week's study. We examine some questions that teachers may face, and we give some teaching tips along the way. This spring, we are studying the second half of Genesis. I'm Amber Vaden, your host, and today I'm joined by Bob Bunn. Bob serves as an editor on the Explore the Bible team. He is a veteran to curriculum development. He also leads a Bible study at his church. So it is good to have you with us today, Bob.
I'm happy to be here. Thanks for asking me.
Of course. Today we're looking at session 12. So we have journeyed a lot through all of Genesis, almost 6 months now. We will be discussing Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. So I'll just start off with just a quick overview of what is just taking place in these verses, and then after that, we'll get into some questions. After having a conversation with his brothers, in which Judah offered to become Joseph's slave, Joseph was overwhelmed by emotion. He dismissed everyone except for his brothers. After weeping loudly, Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, and he asked about their father, Jacob. And the brothers were too terrified to respond. Certainly, they were in shock. Calling the brothers closer, Joseph identified himself to them again. He explained that his brothers should not be grieved or angry over their actions because God had sent him to Egypt to preserve a remnant during the famine. He repeatedly pointed to God working to make him a ruler in Egypt. Joseph directed his brothers to quickly retrieve Jacob and their family so they could settle in the land of Goshen, where they would receive help for the rest of the famine. Famine. Noting the similarities between himself and Benjamin, Joseph assured them of his identity and then directed them to tell their father, Jacob, about his position. He hugged and kissed his brothers, beginning with Benjamin, and opened the door for healing and restoration to really happen in their relationships. Our overall summary statement for this week's study is this: acknowledging God's sovereignty helps us seek reconciliation with others. This is a great passage and just a really good one to study. So let's take a question. Bob, what obstacles might prevent us from extending forgiveness, especially considerable forgiveness?
Well, I know this will come as a shock to a lot of our listeners, but you know, forgiveness doesn't come naturally to human beings. No. Some of us fake it better than others, but if we're left to our own devices and our own choices, we struggle with forgiveness. And the reasons that we struggle, they can be varied. There's a lot of different reasons why we might have a problem with this. In some cases, it might just be that we've been hurt so badly and the wound is so deep that it makes it hard for us. You know, the old cliche says that time heals all wounds. Well, maybe, mm-hmm. But if you've been hurt deeply enough, you know you really have to lean into God's grace and you really have to lean into his power just to have the strength to forgive someone who's hurt you badly. And it's just not easy to do. Another reason we might be hesitant to forgive somebody is because we think that by forgiving them, we're denying that they wronged us. Mm-hmm. We're afraid that if we forgive them, we're basically just throwing up our hands and saying, nothing really happened, nothing to see here, don't worry about it, forget it, you know, blah, blah, blah. And we don't want to deal with that, especially if we're being asked to forgive someone who hasn't really apologized.
Right.
Which, you know, biblically, we're not told to wait for the apology. We are called to forgive anyway. And, you know, if we're afraid that by doing that, we're just going to sweep the defense or the offense off under the rug, we're going to be hesitant to do that. One of the things I love about Joseph's story here is that he never denied his brother's wrong. Mm-hmm. He never denied that they had mistreated him. They never denied that they had been unjust to him. Several times in this narrative, he reminds them. He says, oh, yeah, I'm the one you sold into slavery. Yes, I'm that Joseph. I'm the one that you did that. Later on in chapter 50, he's going to say, hey, what you did to me, you meant evil. You meant to harm me. You meant it for bad. and God went ahead and redeemed it and brought something good out of it. He never denied that they were wrong, but he forgave them anyway, which is a beautiful picture. And maybe another reason we don't forgive is that we think that if we withhold forgiveness, we're going to feel better somehow. We want to take some kind of revenge by holding this grudge. And again, another old cliche says that the person that seeks revenge is digging two graves, one for himself and one for the person that's offended him. No one ever finds healing by drinking more poison, but that's what we do when we hold it in and we think that somehow by not forgiving them, we're punishing the other person. We're really punishing ourselves. Mm-hmm. What we have to remember with forgiveness is this, as hard as it is, we are called to forgive ultimately because of how God forgave us. Mm-hmm. He's forgiven us for a crime much worse than anything we will ever experience on earth. We rebelled against the creator of the universe. we turned our backs on the one who made us and the one who loves us more than we can ever imagine. That's a more hideous transgression than anything. That's even worse than having your brother sell you into slavery. But God says, I forgive you anyway. And because I forgive you, you have a responsibility to forgive others. Jesus talked a lot about that in the Gospels. And it's going to take supernatural power. Like I said, this doesn't come naturally. It's going to have to take supernatural power. We're going to have to lean into God to make this happen. To forgive even the smallest offense, we're going to need his help. But that's exactly what he's calling us to do.
Yeah. So you mentioned just a second ago, Joseph recognized their wrongdoing. At any point, he didn't really whitewash what they did, but he then pointed out that God was using this situation, using him and had been behind the scenes working. What should we recall about God's sovereignty when we face a difficult situation or season?
Yeah, we get a little nervous when we start talking about the sovereignty of God sometimes, mm-hmm. but we don't want to diminish the fact that he actually is the sovereign God, that he is sovereign over everything. And the thing that we need to remember most about God's sovereignty is that means he is completely in control of every situation we could possibly face. Whether the sun is shining or the rain is falling, God has a handle on it. He never misses a detail. Nothing ever catches him by surprise. He's in control. He knows what's going on. And I think that's a big takeaway as you look over the entire narrative of Joseph. From the time that he was having dreams as a kid to the times he was in Potiphar's house getting accused of stuff that he didn't do, to the time that he was in prison, to the time that he was overseeing the gathering of the grain, to now where he's revealing himself to his brothers, you see this flow of God's sovereignty and his recognition of God's sovereignty. He went through a lot of valleys, just like we do. Mm-hmm. He went through a lot of dark times. The specifics of his situation is going to be different than what we face, but it's still going to be times of trouble. It's still going to be times of difficulty. And he trusted God through it all. And so when he came out on the other side, he had God's perspective. He was able to look back and see those experiences through the eyes of God. And that's what we need to experience as well. We need to be able to trust God and his sovereignty and his control enough that when we go through those difficult times, we come out on the other side and recognize what he's done. You know, a while back, I got a chance to talk to the students in our student ministry at church, and I was talking about this very thing. And I took them to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2, which talks about when you walk through the waters, I'll be there. And when I walk through the fires, I'll be there. And I reminded them that those rivers and those fires are real. You're going to face those kind of things. They're guaranteed. But at the same time, God created us. I've created you. I've formed you. I've redeemed you. I've called you. He uses all those action verbs to describe his passion for them. And he says, and because of that, you need to remember that you belong to me. You are mine. And I will never leave you. I will always be with you. And that's key to understanding how to deal with those difficult situations, how to rest in the sovereignty of God is to realize that God has it. and God has us. And I think that's something Joseph understood. And he not only understood it intellectually, mm-hmm. he knew how to live it out in day-to-day life. He knew how to practically apply this reliance on the sovereignty of God. But I think there's one other thing that we can learn as we think about this in through the lens of Joseph and his brothers. Alongside God's sovereignty is God's providence. Mm-hmm. God's providence means that he's not only in control of everything, but he's also working for a purpose. He has a plan. Again, nothing happens by accident. Nothing catches him off guard. I think about there's a religious philosophy called deism. And deism says that, yes, God is in control, but he's really got his hands off. He's not actively involved in anything in our lives. Their idea is that God created the world, and almost kind of like Wheel of Fortune. He gave it one big spin, and he's just kind of letting it run down. And one of these days, it's going to all collapse. That's not the God I see in the Bible. Even though sometimes we're tempted to think that, we're tempted to wonder, does God really care? Is God really there? Is God really hearing me? Are my prayers getting through? And God wants us to understand, yes, I'm here. Yes, I'm listening. Yes, I'm at work behind the scenes, even when you can't recognize it. And so we have to learn how to accept that by faith and to live it out every day the way Joseph did, so that we can rest in that. God works differently than sometimes we imagine, but his sovereignty guarantees that he's in control. His providence guarantees that he has a plan and he's working for our benefit. And when you're going through a storm of life, those two truths are a huge encouragement.
Those two truths are so good. I think another thing that can be a help as we think through God's sovereignty, Psalm 119, 68. this passage is one that I think about often, and it says, "You are good, and what you do is good." So not only is God in control, he is a good God. He is righteous and he is good. So we don't have to fear that because he is good and what he does is good. And so when we keep that in mind, I think that can be a helpful thing to put alongside those two other words of sovereign and providential. All of that really leads in to this next question. How does acknowledging God's sovereignty in a situation change our perspective?
You're right. They really piggyback off of each other. Mm-hmm. They tie together so well. And as I mentioned, the key to trusting God in the middle of chaos is trying to see things from his perspective. That proper understanding of his sovereignty and his providence working together allows us to recognize and acknowledge that he really is at work in our lives. It also helps when we are able to filter things through his unfailing love. When we remember that God loves us more than we can ever imagine, it's a whole lot easier to believe that he's actually working for our good, that his providence really is in effect, and that his sovereignty is really for our benefit. And if we can believe that he's working for our good, if we can become convinced of that, be persuaded of that, then we can endure almost anything. Yeah. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 talked about the sufferings of this present time. And he said that the sufferings of this present time aren't to be compared with the glory that's going to wait for us in eternity. And so basically, when you acknowledge God's sovereignty, it gives you an eternal perspective. It gives you the eyes of heaven. And you remember that this life is not all there is, that there's more beyond the grave. And that allows you to move forward. It allows you to understand that the suffering and the pain is real, but it's temporary, and that there's something much bigger on the other side. Of course, all this is rooted in a proper understanding of who God is, what his nature is. God is who God is, and he's God and we're not. He's the creator, and as creator, he has the right to do whatever he wants. We really can't question him, not not in any meaningful way. You know, Job tried when he went through all his stuff.
Yeah.
Job tried to question God and he got an answer in a whirlwind.
Yes.
And he ended
yes.
up saying, hey, I'm talking about stuff. I'm talking way out of school. I'm talking about things I don't need to be talking about. And he had to back off. That's God's sovereignty.
Yeah.
that he can do whatever he wants to do because he's God and we're not. But the beauty of it is because of his love, we don't really have to question him because we know that he is really working for our good and for his glory. And understanding his sovereignty is the key, not only to his providence, but also understanding his love, which allows us to take our steps forward and move from one point to another in our lives.
Yep. Yep. That's really good. Okay. In chapter 45, verse 10, we read, "You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me, you and your children and your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all you have." So Joseph was offering for them to come and live in Goshen. What do we know about Goshen?
Yeah, he was really encouraging them to come. He was talking about, hey, go get dad and bring all your wives, bring all your kids. Let's just have a family reunion and we'll have it in Goshen.
Yeah.
It wasn't a suggestion. It was a plea. It was almost a command from him. But yeah. When you think about ancient Egypt, we understand the nation of Egypt today. We understand where it is and all that. But in ancient terms, Egypt was not nearly what it is today.
Okay.
It was the nation was not as vast. The empire was not as big as the nation of Egypt is now. It's basically strips of land on either side of the Nile River that were productive, that were helpful, that were beneficial. That was basically the extent of the Egyptian kingdom at that time. The Nile, and many of our listeners will know this, the Nile is unusual because it doesn't flow north to south. It flows south to north. And so it actually empties into the Mediterranean Sea. And as it gets closer to the Mediterranean Sea, it creates this huge delta area where there's little offshoots of the river. And so most scholars believe that Goshen was probably located on the eastern side of the Nile Delta. And the Delta would have been an incredibly prosperous place. It would have been an incredibly fertile area. The Nile River would flood pretty much every year. And when the waters would recede, it would leave this rich soil that would have been beneficial for growing things. It also would have been beneficial for shepherds who had flocks to feed, whether it be goats or sheep or cows or whatever. They would be able to take care of their animals because there was so much vegetation in this area because of how the Nile River would feed it. And so I think Joseph obviously understood this. Joseph knew this, and he also understood that he needed to put a little bit of space between his family and the Egyptians at large, because he knew that there were some things that Israelites would do that would offend the Egyptians, and there were some things the Egyptians would do to offend the Jews. And so there needed to be a little space between them, and they could do, each of them could kind of operate in their own little sphere of influence. But this would have been a great place for them to settle down. Now, from a biblical perspective, I think it's important to say that really the only thing that really made Goshen special, the only thing that really set it apart, was the presence of God and God's people. The fact that God's people lived there, that's what made Goshen special from a scriptural perspective. In Exodus, we read that as Moses described all the terrible plagues that God leveled on the Egyptians as punishment for their sin, in the midst of all of that, Moses always mentioned that Goshen was freed from that, that Goshen was protected, that Goshen was exempted from when it got dark in the rest of Egypt, it was light in Goshen. When all these bugs and other kind of creatures and weird weather events struck the rest of Egypt, Goshen was pretty much living day to day normal life. Everything was fine there. And it was God's hand on them. And so as you think about Goshen, there's nothing particularly special about it. There's probably other nice places in Egypt. Joseph picked this place out for his family for a reason. But God's the one who made it special because he placed his people there and his presence was there. And that's what makes a difference when you think about Goshen.
It's such a picture of provision and protection for his family. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
It's just a very clear illustration of his heart and that he truly was not harboring bitterness and anger against his brothers, because he's saying, here, this is for you. It is a prosperous place.
Yeah.
And you will be able to survive. You'll be able to survive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's one thing to say, I forgive you. It's another way to actually, it's something else entirely, to actually show it.
Yeah.
Through a tangible action.
Yeah.
And that's what Joseph did. He put his money where his mouth was. And he not only talked about how much he forgave his family, he actually set them up. And they're going to come back and wonder later in the book, and we'll talk about this next week.
Yeah.
They're going to wonder if he's being sincere, mm-hmm. or if he's just trying to play nice with dad.
Right.
But yeah. It turns out he was really sincere.
Yeah.
And he really acted on his forgiveness. And that's a key to learning what true forgiveness is when you can actually put it into action.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. So each week on the podcast, we try to highlight or bring to your attention something that's in the leader guide or some resources that would be especially helpful for this week's study. This week, the Bible skill is to use other scripture to help understand a Bible passage. And the topic that the Bible skill is dealing with today is reconciliation. We see that so clearly in chapter 45. And so it has this very short little activity that you can lead your group through. Or, you know, kind of tell them about it and encourage them to do it at home. But it's a short activity where you look at other passages of scripture to better understand this one. And this one happens to be about reconciliation. So it's really interesting. It is a good, it's just a good reminder that we all have room to grow as students of God's word. And this is one way we can do that, by learning how to be a good Bible student and understanding how that happens. And so that's a good one that's available this week in the leader guide. Well, and also the quick source. It's available in both. Thank you for listening today. Let me encourage you to take a look at the blog posts found on goexplorethebible.com. These posts will help you better understand the Explore the Bible resources and the ideas behind those. There's also just practical helps for leading a Bible study group and how to do that so that it's the most effective time spent each week. And that's at goexplorethebible.com/blog. Bob, thanks for being here today.
Absolutely. I appreciate the invitation.
Next week, we will have Gia Thornburg and Dwayne McCreary with us. We will discuss parts of Genesis chapter 50. That'll be our final session in this study of Genesis. So it's going to be a good one. We hope you'll join us.